All right, so this week we're going to start a series. I think it's going to be about 3 weeks. The best I can tell, it's about a three-week series. And we're going to be starting on stewardship. And so you can be mad at me now. That's what all pastors do. January is stewardship. February is love. I'm doing it to you. But I promise next year not to do it to you. But this year, we got to kind of go through it. But so we're gonna do stewardship. But if you don't know what stewardship is, that is the activity or job of protecting and being responsible for something. All right. So it's an action. We're doing something. It's a job of protecting and being responsible for something. Okay. So just keep that in mind for the next few weeks as we go through and what we look at. As we look at the truths that the Bible reveals to us and what we're supposed to do with it, we have been given something and we have the job of protecting it. We're responsible with it and our uses of it. All right. So before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be among us this morning, Lord. And we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for the day we can come to praise and worship you together as one. Father, we pray today that you would speak to us. You reveal to us a truth that we can apply to our lives so that we can become more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to tell you when we're going to talk about money because then you won't show up. But it's not today. All right? So that's all you need to know about today is we're not talking about money today. Today, let me read you this. Have you guys, some of you are were born before me. And possibly lived in the 70s. And there was this song in the 1970s that was really, really popular. And it was called Cats in the Cradle. You guys know that song? That song makes me cry. But if you don't know, I'm going to read some of it to you. This song was in the top 10 for 15 weeks. It was the number one record for 2 weeks. And it was by a guy named Harry Chapin. And the song, it's about a father. He's too busy to spend time with his son. And as the son grows, he asks his father to spend time with him, but the father always postpones it. He always postpones the son's request for the future. Now, the son idolizes his father, and he wants to become like his father. And at the end of the song, the father realizes his son has become just like him. However, it was the poor example of not having time for his father. Throughout this song, it's peppered with phrases of nursery rhymes to remind us how quickly time goes by. I'm going to read you just a few verses. It says, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, 'I'm going to be just like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be just like you.' My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball. Now come, let's play. Can you teach me how to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I've got a lot to do.' And he said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away and he smiled and he said, 'You know, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be just like you.' The final verse, it says, 'I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been real nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." See, here's the rest of the story to this song. This is Harry Chapin's wife actually wrote this song. Her name is Sandy. She wrote the words of the song. This was her poem, and it was inspired by watching her ex-husband try to reconnect with his absent father. And Chapin wasn't much interested in the poem until the day after their son Josh was born. Sadly, though, it became a self-fulfilling prophecy. He turned out to be just like him. When their son was 7, Harry was performing 200 concerts a year, and Sandy asked him when he was going to take some time to be with their son. And Harry promised to make some time at the end of the summer. He never made it. The summer, on his way to a business meeting, a truck rear-ended his Volkswagen and it burst into flames and he was killed. Like the song, I'm sure if Harry Chapin had it all to do over again, he would have used his time differently. The statement in the song assumed that it matters what we do with our time? Why does it matter what we do with our time? And I would tell you, it matters what we do with our time because our time is short. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. It's going to be chapter 90. So if you want to head start, go ahead. Just like the song says, you know, I don't know. I've talked to so many parents, and I'm a parent, so we're going to relate this to our specific children. Someone told me once, don't blink because they're gone. Don't blink. It's that fast. When we have our kids, you know, we're holding them, we're rocking them, we're looking at them, we're like, oh my goodness, you know, I have so long with you. And then you blink and they're gone. They're off to college or they've moved away or whatever it is. And it's just for an instant. Our time matters and what we do with it matters because time is short. And we're going to go through this particular psalm. It's 90. It's not very long. It's 17 verses. I won't dwell a whole lot on a lot of it because your time is important. And how you choose to use it is important. And I will not preach to you something that I will not do myself, okay? So I will take in consideration the value of your time. We are going to start in 1. We're going to read the first 6 verses. But before I do, I want to tell you, Psalm 90, it's a contrast between the brevity of human existence, all right? So the small time of human existence in the comparison of God's eternity. So let's start in verses 1 through 6. The psalmist writes, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. The psalmist is emphasizing the security we have with God. Our trust is in the one who existed before the mountains were born. In all the ups and all the downs of our lives, and all the tests and all the doctors, or in all the trials that we face in our lives, we put our trust and our faith in the one who existed before us, before the mountains, before anything else. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Our trust is in the one who existed before the mountains, before the heartaches, before the pain, the devastation. He was God. He is God. And long after all that has passed, He is still going to be God, the everlasting. In contrast, human beings are dust, it says. We're not just mortal, but we are short-lived. Until to illustrate this difference, the difference between our brevity and His eternalness, He says 1,000 years to us is like a day to God. 1,000 years. That's about 11, I don't know, it's a lot. I was going to tell you how many lifetimes that was for you, but it's more than that. I don't want to put it into words. It's a whole lot of lifetimes is what we need to know. Most of us will live to about 100, give or take, depending on how well you take care of your body right now, right? Just think about that. 1,000 years to us is a day to Him. One single day. We see that life is short and we must find the mercy of this God, this everlasting, before it ends. Before our life ends. It inspires a person to pray for wisdom so he won't spend his time foolishly. We're going to jump down to 12. We're going to read verse 12. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's keep going with 13 and 14. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. The psalmist says and prays that he will find peace in the love of God early in life. He wants to find this peace and this comfort early. This is what he means by saying glad all of our days. Read 15. He says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. The joy that God gives us will make up for all the hardships and the adversity we experience. The last thing the psalmist addresses is the work. The last thing we read will be about the work. One of the tragedies of death is it interrupts our labor and it cuts short our achievements. William Barclay, he wrote one of the most popular New Testament commentaries. I reference it often. And he started one of the Old Testament commentary series, but he died. He died before he started. His students took his notes and attempted to complete what he had started, but it didn't succeed. But the psalmist says we need a heart of wisdom about life so that we find the work God has for his servant. When he finds his place of service, God will prosper and establish the work of his servant. The only work that really lasts, the only labor or toil that we could get joy or pleasure in, or that he gets joy or pleasure in, is ones that he establishes. Let's read 16 and 17. He says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90, it teaches us when a person understands how short a time he has on earth, he will ask God to show him how to make the best decisions. And I use him interchangeably. Him is her. He is she. All right. I just wrote it in the male form. But when we pray, we could ask God, God, give us the wisdom. Show me what would be your will. Show me what work you would have me to do for you. What could I do to make the best use of my time? Because believe it or not, he gave you this time. He gave you the amount of time that we have here on this earth. He has decided our days are numbered. We know that. He's given us this blessing of time. And he says, what are you going to do with it? And I say, God, tell me what to do with it. Because if I decide it's not going to be what you want. And there's only one way to find out, and that's to ask him. And he will reveal it. There's this man, he's a doctor, his name's John Taylor. He recently invented a clock. It's called the chronophage, which literally means time eater. All right? It's a really neat-looking clock. It's a grasshopper that eats the seconds of a day. And I watched it on YouTube, and I spent I'm not going to get these 5 minutes back. I spent 5 minutes watching a YouTube video of a grasshopper eating seconds on a clock. And I thought, God, that was not a good use of my time. But he gave me the sermon illustration to show you. And it's really neat because you can watch time be eaten or ticked by. Every heartbeat, every second, we are closer to death. And we want to know, what are we supposed to do with this time? What are we supposed to do on this earth? And for all of us, it's different, but for some of us, it's the same. Does that make sense? Our purpose is to serve the Lord, but it looks different for each and every one of us. That's what I mean, different but the same. Our biggest issue with our time is how to organize or plan it. We know how to make a to-do list. Any to-do listers here? I'm going to get these 5 things done today. The same 5 are still on my desk, all right? Because if you guys should come shadow me sometimes. It's fun. I come, sit down, I open my Bible. I'm like, oh, hey, I need to go out there and do that. And then, oh, wait, I need to go do that. And then, oh, I need to write down this so I remember to do that. And then I'm texting Charity, hey, remind me at 6 p.m. I need to do this. And it's fun. My to-do list are junk. But I know how to make one, right? And it looks great, and I'm like, I'm going to be organized, and this to-do list is going to get checked off. I'm going to do it. Or my calendar on my phone. I don't allow my calendar to dictate my life, but sometimes I forget I had something important to do that was on that calendar, right? So then I'm playing catch-up right after that. See, our biggest issue is being convinced we don't have a lot of time, though. Right? Are you guys ever in a hurry? You're in a rush? Gotta get somewhere? Yeah? We don't have a lot of time. And that is the absolute truth. We don't have a lot of time. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Is we don't have a lot of time here. It is so, so short. Therefore, we need God's wisdom so we can live a life that is rich in its relationship with Him. And it's meaningful in His service. So, why does it matter what we do with our time? Because our time is short. Secondly, it matters what we do with our time because it can be wasted. Time can be wasted. Let me give you just a little bit of your time broken down. The normal human being is awake 16 hours a day, okay? Now, some of you, that's just your shift. That's what you work. But the normal human being is awake about 16 hours a day. Let's assume for 8 of those hours you are at work, right? So then you have 8 hours of non-work waking hours. 2 to 4 of those, depending on how fast you do these things, are done with chores and eating and cooking and cleaning and studying, right? So that leaves approximately 4 to 6 hours that are unaccounted for while you're awake. In those 4 to 6 hours, we tend to occupy our time with Facebook, television, Candy Crush. Any Candy Crushers? Me neither. I am convinced Candy Crush is from the devil. I keep getting these Facebook things. I'm like, I don't even play this game. I don't even know what y'all talking about. But I've seen so many people hooked on it. They're just like, shh, gotta crush the candy. Do you think God said, hey, look, I gave you 24 hours. I'm going to need you to take 6 other crushing candy on a video game. I mean, it sounds ridiculous when you say it out loud. It really does. But the truth is, we do it. Or, hey, I need you to take 2 hours of your day, and I need you to go sit, and I need you to just worry about tomorrow. All right? Could you just do that? Could you just, God said, just go sit and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because you have control over that. No. No, absolutely not. But what do we do with those hours? Where do they go? A lot of us, we misplace those hours. Anybody ever lost an hour? You know, you look, whoa, it's 4 o'clock? How'd that happen? Yeah. What are we doing with our time? And that, I didn't even throw in, this is a big one, I didn't even throw in the account for the time that we are playing taxi for our children. You know, one of them's got to go to this practice over here, one of them's got to go to this practice over here, and then we meet in the middle because there's a game. Right? You guys, I don't know how you manage your time. Multiple kids, multiple sports, multiple ages. We got 3, right? And they all want to play basketball. Now, don't knock them. They're short, except for one of them. Right? But we just pray God blesses them. I don't know. But anyhow, so they want to play basketball. They're on 3 different teams because they're different ages. And they practice. I'm fussing because they practice 2 of them on Tuesday and 1 of them on Thursday. That's like 3 hours. I can't get that time back. And I got to go and pick. So I called the coach. I'm like, hey, can y'all just make this one be a little bit bigger and put him on the other? No, that ain't going to work. I'm just going to have to suck it up. I don't know how y'all do it. I just, whatever. I can't do it. It's so easy, though, to lose track of our time. You do not have to flip to this. I'm going to the New Testament really, really quick. You just stay where you are because we're going to be in Ecclesiastes next. All right, I'm going to the book of James. I quote this one a lot for y'all. James in chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen for tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, a lot of people will read that and say, oh, well, I shouldn't plan tomorrow. No, what I want you to get from that is, I want you to plan for tomorrow, but understand that if today it ends, you're okay. Right? Because we are but a mist on this earth. And we are stewards of our time. God has entrusted us with time. We are to manage it. We are to protect it properly. But too often, we can waste it. Now, I know I picked on Candy Crush, but entertainment is okay. Don't let me tell you that entertainment is not. I like to be entertained. I like to have fun, right? In its proper time. Right? So, what we do with our time matters because it's short, because it can be wasted. And lastly, because we will have to give an account. If you flip over to the right, to Ecclesiastes, we're going to be in chapter 3 there. The author of Ecclesiastes acknowledges that God has ordered life in such a way that every activity has its proper place. We're going to read 1 through 17. It's kind of long, but it's not anything you haven't heard, so I'm going to start reading while you're still looking. He says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a sermon. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. He says there's a time, birth or death, planting or harvesting, love or hate. Each has its place and season in life. He doesn't mean those things are so determined that we don't have any choice or control. He's simply saying that these things are common to all people and they have their time in our life. The similarity of our lives emphasize every one of us is unique. Each and every one of us is unique. And there are specifics that apply to only us. But for the most part, the larger issues are the same. We are born, we will die. We laugh, we cry, we speak, we are silent. The writer says God's more interested in how we use these various seasons of life. God will hold us accountable. Hear me now. God will hold us accountable for our use of his gift of time. In 15, it says God will call the past to account. The Bible calls us stewards. One of the basic characteristics of a steward is he doesn't own anything. He's a manager. A manager of a business that doesn't own the business or its money. He's responsible for managing all the resources and opportunities of the business for the benefit of the owner. As stewards, we don't own 1 second. Not even one nanosecond of time, or our talents, or our money. Some have been given a long time to live. Others given a very brief life. Some are given exceptional talents. Others are given very modest abilities. Some are given great amounts of money. And we have been given very little. But all are responsible for what God has given them, and one day will be an account for that. In verse 17, it says, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked. I quote often, there's a, Jesus is speaking. I can't tell you the verse right now. It's escaped me. But basically, there's two people, or there's one person in heaven, and then there's another one next to him. And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. And to the other, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope and I pray that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You took the time that I gave you, and you managed it well. You were a good steward of what I gave you. Because we don't own anything here. No matter what we have documentation of, that's not ours. Anything that you have, He gave you. Including our time. When we were first approached about Jesus, someone talked to you about trusting Him, right? Eventually, that came up in the conversation, trusting Jesus. And if you haven't had that conversation, I'd love to have it with you. Most of us are convinced, we can trust Jesus with our eternal destiny. That's great trust. But I'm not talking about you trusting Jesus right now. What I'm asking you is, can Jesus trust you? Can He trust you with what He's given you? No, I told you this isn't about money, but there's just a little clip. As a nation, we are in a bit of a financial mess. So who can we trust? Did you know that one of the banks the federal government gave billions of dollars to went out and bought a Chinese bank for $6 billion? They were supposed to be loaning money to consumers, but they decided there would be better use for that money. There's so many other scandals, I'm sure you've heard of them. One financial expert said that after the stock market crash in 1929, it took a whole generation before people trusted investing in the stock market again. He speculated we may see the same response because lack of trust. You guys know what it is to be trusted. You know what it is to put your trust in someone. And unfortunately, I would say all of you know what it is to feel when that trust has been broken. It hurts. As much as it hurts you when someone breaks your trust, it hurts Jesus. He has trusted you with something here on this earth. And it hurts Him when we don't hold up our end. I'm almost done. Far more valuable than money is time. Far more valuable money is time. Consistently in surveys, people say they'd rather have more time than more money. God has given you time, a very valuable gift. And it makes perfect sense that He will one day audit our use of this gift. It matters what we do with our time. Remember, a steward is someone who has the job of protecting and being responsible for something. You are a steward of your time. We said time is more valuable than money. Let me ask you, what are you investing in? Think of your time like it's money. Are you investing in things of this world that will vanish in a vapor? Or are you investing in something that has an eternal payoff? What are you doing with God's time? According to a recent USA Today poll, The top five things people put off until the last minute are as follows. House chores and yard work. Guilty. Holiday gift shopping. Guilty. Making doctor dentist appointments. Guilty. Calling relatives. Guilty. Changing oil in the car. Not guilty. We gotta change that oil. We can't make it through Ohio winters without good oil in the car, right? But those are the top five things that, that's a USA Today poll. But I think there's one thing missing from this list, and that's putting off our relationships with God. Somehow we think it's something that we can put off until another time or a later time, and perhaps the last minute. And yet this is the most important decision we will ever make. Don't put this decision off until there is no more time. Today, make the decision that you are giving to God whatever time you have left. Do it right now because time is wasting away. The grasshopper is eating the seconds as we speak. And it will matter throughout eternity how you've used this time. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the gift of time, Lord, and we pray that we use our time wisely and that we use it for you. God, I pray that each and every second that we can be a blessing to someone else. Lord, I pray that we can take the truths and the promises that you've given us and that we can take the time to convey that to someone else. That we can take the time to convey it to ourselves. God, I pray that when we get up there for Judgment Day and we have to give an account for our audit of our time, I pray that you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.